This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, a few weeks ago, I heard a story about some kindergarten kids who had brought some gifts for their teacher for Christmas. And on the last day of school, right before a Christmas break, the kids asked the teacher to open up the gifts in front of them. So she said, yeah, sure, I'll do that. So the first kid comes up, and it was a little girl. And this little girl, her parents owned a flower shop in town. The teacher took the box that the little girl had brought up, wrapped really, really nicely, and she holds it up, kind of shakes it a little bit, and says to the little girl, I bet you I know what this is. She goes, no, I don't think so. She goes, the teacher says, yeah, it's flowers. The little girl got really excited and kind of squealed with delight and said, yeah, it's flowers. Wow, how did you know? The next little kid came along, was a little boy, and he had a box all wrapped really nicely as well, and his parents actually own a candy shop in the downtown area. So the teacher kind of picks it up and does the same thing, kind of shakes it a little bit, and you can hear kind of the candies rolling around in there. And the teacher says, I bet you I know what it is. I bet you it's candy. And the kid gets really excited. Wow, yeah, how did you know, Mrs. Ellis? Finally, another little boy comes up, and his parents own a gourmet shop in the downtown area as well. The teacher noticed that the box was leaking a little bit. So she took her finger and licked what was coming out of the box. She says, She says, is this maple syrup from New York? The little boy says, no, it's not maple syrup. She takes a lick again and she goes, She goes, I know. She goes, it's exotic salad dressing from some European place. The little boy says, no. Finally, the teacher gives up and says, I don't know. What is it? The boy with his big smile says, it's a puppy. Ugh. The welcome teams will be coming at this time, passing bags down so everyone can. It's amazing around the holidays how our expectations are really high. How we're really excited for this time of year that we believe the best will happen. And we have all these nostalgic memories of Christmas going through our head. All right, we set our expectations really high. I love Christmas time. I love this time of year. I love giving gifts. I love receiving gifts. But I also love putting up the Christmas tree. How many love putting up the Christmas tree? Let's get all the women. No, I'm just kidding. This year, two or three weeks before Thanksgiving, everyone say early with me. Early. My wife decides she wants to put up the Christmas tree. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to be really rational with her and discuss this in a very loving way. And as we're sitting there, I'm like, honey, it's two or three weeks before. I said, you know it's too early, babe, when people are still mowing their lawns. And the weed eaters are going, and people are in shorts and waving and wondering, you know, who are these weird people? How many people have a real tree at home or are going to buy one this year? One person, one, two, three. I guess we don't set happy holidays? You know, we don't. Anyway, how many people have fake trees? Gonna have. Wow, that's a lot. I'm in the same boat. Actually, I pulled this statistic out that said about 32 million real trees will be sold during this Christmas season, and about 9.2 million trees will be sold. Wow, that's a lot of trees. You see, the Christmas tree has been around for a very long time. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was reading that the custom of the Christmas tree began in Germany at the first half of the 700s. And it was originally called the Christ tree. The Christ tree. But while the tree is a focal point of the Christmas celebration, I think many of us at times don't really realize the true significance of the tree. This morning, I'd like you to take kind of the zoom lens of your eyes and focus on the tree this morning. And we want to look at some elements that are kind of placed on the tree that we, you know, very casually every year look at, but maybe don't realize the true significance. In your bulletins, there are some places to take notes. You're more than welcome to this morning. The first thing that you could fill in there we're going to look at is lights. We've got these beautiful lights here. I remember when my dad was in the military, we lived in Washington State for a period of time. And it seems like where we lived in the Northwest, people weren't really into, you know, decorating the outside of their house, the exterior part of their house. There wasn't a lot of lights up. But when we moved down to Tulsa, Oklahoma, it seemed like the further south you got, the more people kind of dialed it up and, you know, were more excited about it. In fact, I heard this one pastor who started a church in Texas. He says that it seems like Texans are pros at exterior illumination. He said everything is big there. Big hair, you know, big ranches, big cars, big lights, big. I was reading a few weeks ago that 500 years ago, Martin Luther, it is said, the great theologian was walking one day on this path, and he was praying, and he was meditating, and he was talking to God, and he looked at the forest and the trees that he was about to walk into, and he noticed the backdrop of the beautiful stars behind them. It is said that he thought to himself, wouldn't it be incredible if we could replicate this same effect? So he took candles, and Martin put candles in these trees to make it look like the stars were shining through the branches. It is believed that Martin Luther is credited as being the first to put lights on a tree. Also, you have Martin Luther, who is said to have taken, because he wanted to kind of bring this kind of beauty in, he took the tree, it is said, from the outside to the inside, because he wanted his kids to kind of experience this light, this beauty. Just as Martin wanted to show his children the beauty of the lights on the tree, our Heavenly Father wants to show his children the power of his light. There's a text in the book of John, chapter 9, verse 5, that many times we hear during this time of year that is so astounding. Jesus makes this statement. He says, I am the light of the world. And maybe we're really certain about that. And maybe we really agree with this text right here. But Jesus takes it further. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus makes this brilliant statement. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Jesus is not simply giving a command here. Jesus isn't saying, try really hard to become light. Try really hard to be light. Jesus is making an observation. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. But you see, we can't make ourselves light. Anytime that someone becomes so immersed in Christ and his presence and his goodness and his kindness, anytime someone is so immersed in Christ that they start to be, in essence, liberated from the threats and the rewards that keep them enslaved to this culture, they begin to get free. And when they get free, they begin to see that they too are the light of the world as Christ works through them. Jesus compared himself to light. Because see, before we bow our knee to Christ and we say, Christ, come into my life, be the light in my life, that our natural state is darkness. Jesus here, in essence, he's comparing himself to light because light is something that penetrates. Light doesn't just penetrate, it illuminates. It illuminates. When I was a boy, about 6 or 7 years old, my dad thought it was about time that he take me hunting for deer. This is the deer we were going for right here. Oh, isn't that sweet? Actually, the next deer, this one right here, this is the sarcastic deer. Wouldn't you want to shoot this one? This is kind of sticking your tongue out, you know. I got a couple shaking their head. Sorry for those. Couldn't take that off the screen very quickly. But here we are. We're in the woods, the deep woods of Mississippi. My dad's wanting to take me hunting. My first experience. Well, we're in this deer stand, and we're up there, and my dad says to me, he says, "Now, son, you need to be extremely quiet because the deer could hear you." And that's asking a lot of a six-year-old. Very noisy. And so every, you know, branch I heard move or, you know, some branch falling into the woods, I screamed out, "Dad, there's a deer over there." Or every bird I heard chirping, I would try to imitate it. I won't do that now, but just, you can get the picture. And my dad was so frustrated and said, "Okay, you know, it was starting to get dark." He's like, "You know what? We're done for the night." We weren't very successful that day. So we go into the woods and we find a nice place to kind of pitch our tents. And my dad puts up his tent and I kind of watch him. And then he helps me put up my tent. Now my tent is awesome. This is a plastic G.I. Joe tent that my dad helped me put together. It was camouflage so no one could see me, right? So I get in the tent and I'm ready to fall asleep. And all of a sudden I hear my dad from the outside say, Ted, wake up. I'm like, "Yeah, what, Dad?" Still in the tent's zipped up, and he says, "Ted, come out here, there's an animal out here." Once again, I'm a six-year-old, keep in mind. I'm thinking to myself, "I'm not coming out there, this is like a wilder beast out there, you know?" He says, "No, Ted, it's a possum, there is a possum out here." I'm thinking to myself, a possum, you know, I'm getting really scared, so I just kind of play dead, you know? All of a sudden, my dad says, "No, come out here." And I, you know, a six-year-old's mind, you know? Big gangly creature, you know, 5'2", loves to eat kids and, you know, a G.I. Joe camouflage tent. I'm hoping that he doesn't see me. My dad was frustrated. My dad's like, "Okay, you know what? I think we're going to leave because you're crying too much." You know, it's like 2 or 3 in the morning. So we get up and we begin to pack things up. And my dad, you know, packs. He's got, you know, both arms full. And I'm so scared that he says, "Well, why don't you just jump on my back?" And he takes out his big flashlight and he kind of illuminates the path for us. And we find our way back to the Jeep and then go home. You see, God wants to penetrate our world. God wants to illuminate our path. As we discover the light of Christ, as we discover that God doesn't just want to be light just for those that maybe haven't bowed their knee to Christ, but also light to those that are followers of Christ. And times of darkness, and times that it doesn't seem that God is present. The psalmist said this, he says, "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." He's saying, "Listen, your words, God, illuminate my present. They illuminate my future." Look at these lights for a moment. You see, all of us at times are in darkness. There are times that we don't see the light of Christ. And there are times that we feel unsure, uncertain about our future, about our present, where we should go. But you see, the light leads us to the tree. The answer is found in the tree. The question for us this morning is, am I light? Am I bringing energy? Am I bringing direction and illumination to my relationships? To my friendships, to my marriage, to parenting? Am I asking God, "God, light the darkness in my light. Light where I don't have wisdom, where I don't have knowledge in a certain area." Many of us at times, you know, we're like those blinking lights during Christmas. Sometimes we're on, sometimes we're off. And when we're on, we're making a difference. But when we're off, we're kind of apathetic. See, the light of Christ is constantly on. It's constantly on. Scripture says, if you seek, you will find. See, for many of us today, maybe we're kind of scurrying around in darkness. Maybe today we don't know what to do, maybe in a relational issue, a relational breakdown, but Christ wants to shed light in our situation. Notice the decorations up here. Doesn't it look pretty, the decorations? Decorations really make a tree. If you look at different trees, they always, you know, give you kind of a taste or a of the personality of the individual, you know. You've got country trees and modern trees, designer trees, natural trees. And they all in some way kind of reflect the personality of the individual. See, lights are one thing, but decorations are another. I love decorating the tree when I was a little kid. See, each one of us, God has adorned us with certain unique talents, unique gifts. That each one of us, God has decorated our lives with abilities, with talents, with gifts. Each one of us have these aptitudes that are utterly unique to us. God, in essence, has accessorized our life with things that fit us. And maybe today, maybe you feel like, you know, you feel decorated. You feel like you've got all the trimmings and trappings and the symbols of success. But inside you feel phony. You feel artificial. You don't feel alive. There's a great writer that I really enjoy reading. His name is Erwin McManus. And he writes this. He says, "I am convinced the great tragedy," listen to this, "is not the sins we commit, but the life we fail to live." The life we fail to live. See, in each side, each one of us, there is untapped potential lurking beneath the surface of our life. And God has made us in a unique way. God has accessorized our life in a way that fits just us, because we're made in His image, in His likeness. John Maxwell, who's a leadership writer, he says this, "Potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to God." The question this morning is, are we making a difference where we're at? Are your decorations underdeveloped? You see, we can never really reach the full potential of our lives until we say, "God, I want your light. I want your decorations to be very prominent in my life." The flip side of the coin is that maybe in some way we don't achieve, we don't really see the scope of what God wants us to be. We're just a shadow or a hint of what could be. But you see, God, in essence, wants to decorate our lives with His ability in our life to do things. His grace in our life. Are you fulfilled in life? Do you feel like your exterior, maybe it is decorated. Maybe you've got all these talents, these successes, these symbols in your life, but your interior is just rotting. Your interior is just wasting away. Many times we refer to this idea that maybe you're really good at impression management. You're really good at making people think that everything's okay in your life. Do you want the real deal? Again, the answer is found in the tree. Then we notice, as we look at this beautiful star on this tree, I love the star. It really, you know, illuminates and kind of gives kind of a bigger beauty to the tree itself. Here we have God who places this magnificent star 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. And these seeking wise men see this beautiful star. Put yourself in their shoes, with their sandals for a moment. Imagine. The book of Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it elaborates greatly. But can you picture the ancient astrologers suddenly seeing this magnificent star? And you have these wise men that follow this star, and it leads them to the Christ child. Many of us today, we are followers of Christ. Maybe we have many here today that have said, "You know what, I've bowed my knee to Christ." But just for a moment this morning, maybe we just hit the pause button and say, "You know what? Let's turn the clock back a few years or a few months or go way back and kind of think about your life. Maybe before, you know, you were a follower of Christ, when you were, you know, going around in spiritual circles, when you were in deep weeds, didn't seem that God was present in your life. But God, though, put an earthbound star in your life. Those that are followers of Christ here this morning, maybe you can assign a specific name to that individual, that earthbound star in your life. Maybe it was a friend or a colleague or a teacher or a coach or a pastor. And you think to yourself that, wow, God was so good that he put this earthbound star in my life that I might come to him. Where would you be without it this morning? Many maybe here this morning are investigating the whole Christianity thing or the whole following Christ idea. But maybe you're the kind of person that comes every now and then to church. Maybe at times you come to church and you like what you hear, but then you leave and it just kind of, you know, flutters away. It just kind of eludes you. But the scriptures are very emphatic that if you are truly seeking, if you're truly seeking and investigating, that God wants to reveal himself to you. God right now, at some point, maybe up to this point, has put an earthbound star in your life, but maybe you've been ignoring it. Maybe you've been eluding it. Maybe you have been kind of rebelling against the whole idea of God leading you and shedding light in your life. Maybe that earthbound star for you, those that are followers of Christ this morning, maybe that earthbound star for you was, you know, your friend or a colleague. Maybe it was someone that invited you here today to the Orchard. This morning, maybe again, you have all the trimmings and trappings of success, but you feel unfulfilled and you've been unresponsive to God's, you know, earthbound star that he's put in your path. Can you imagine for a moment? Imagine with me that 2,000 years ago, that when Christ was born, and here's this beautiful star in the sky, can you imagine if the seeking wise men just decided just to ignore it, just to walk the other way, and they seen this brilliant star that they had never seen before? What if they just chose, you know what, maybe there'll be another time, and they just walked away? Maybe for you, maybe you are a follower of Christ and God has placed people in your life and you've been ignoring maybe good counsel, good light, that earthbound star that was leading you to wisdom, leading you to the path of forgiveness and the path of letting go of rejection and hurt. Who's been that earthbound star in your life? Because see, even the star leads us to the tree, leads us to the tree. Something else I love about the Christmas holidays, I love about the Christmas tree, is the beautiful and the exciting times that we get to open up gifts. How many love gifts? Everyone, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Yeah. So I guess no one's getting anything this Christmas. You just love giving. You don't like getting. But we're all wired for gifts. Think about this. Every human being has a desire in some way to give or to receive gifts. Isn't that strange? But if you think about it, it's not strange because God is into giving. I mean, think about it. Animals don't have a desire to give and receive gifts. When's the last time you've seen an ostrich wrap up, you know, a gift, or, you know, your little puppy, you know, give you a gift for Christmas? The only gift that they give you is the one you shovel, you know. The essence of knowing Christ is giving. The staple of Jesus' life is that for God so loved the world that he gave. God strolled down the staircase of heaven and brought this child, brought Christ to our lives. I remember as a kid, I have a sister who's about 5 years younger than me. And every Christmas and every, you know, time that her birthday was coming, she would always get gifts, you know, money from grandparents, relatives, friends. And most of the time, instead of, you know, buying something for herself, something nice, she would always buy something for people around her, for me, which I loved receiving, you know. I was like, sure. But she's like, I want to give. I just want to give. See, this is the same thing with Christ. He loves giving. The scriptures here, I want to read a few scriptures that I just want us to kind of wash over in our hearts and our minds. Some you might be familiar with, some you may not. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, that it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And this final one, I love this one. In the book of Corinthians, it says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." His indescribable gift. Here we have Christ, who is this ultimate gift. During these next few weeks, many of us are going to be in the gift-giving and receiving mode. But the greatest gift during Christmas time, does two things. Number one, it reflects or expresses the personality of the giver. And number two, it meets the need of the individuals around you, or blesses them. You could say this, that God has given us the gift that reflects his personality. And it causes us as recipients, we've received this in our time of need. You think about this, if we needed information, God would have given us a teacher. If we needed, you know, technology, God would have given us a computer technician. If we needed, you know, pleasure, God would have given us an entertainer. But all of us, we needed forgiveness. So Christ came and was a savior to each one of us. Everywhere we go during the Christmas holidays, we look at these trees and we notice the lights and the gifts. We notice the stars. We notice the beauty of the tree, of the personality of the individual that put it together. This time of year, we're confronted, in essence, by the tree, the Christ tree. But there's another type of tree that each one of us are confronted with on a daily basis, whether we're followers of Christ or we're not followers of Christ. You know, Jesus, if you think about this in the scriptures, he never asked us to remember his birth. Jesus never said, "Remember my birth," but Jesus did say, "Remember my death." Remember my death, because it is only his death that saves. It's his death that saves. You see, this tree, these real trees, these Christ trees, a tree in essence represents life. A tree, you know, takes, if you think about the process of the tree, a tree takes carbon dioxide and through the process of photosynthesis, you know, produces oxygen. This oxygen gives us life. The Christ tree, Christ himself gives us life in our lives. When we look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, it's all about the tree. Jesus was born in a manger, which of course was made from a tree. Jesus grew up and was a carpenter, and he knew how to work with wood. He knew how to build things from the foundation up. And of course, ultimately, he would die on a tree. Well, we get scriptures like this found in the book of Peter 2:24, which says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might be dead to sins and live unto righteousness, by whose wounds we are healed." What a great scripture for this holiday season. Christmas, simply said, is this: it matters so much to God that he sent his son Jesus Christ to come to the earth, to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death on a tree for everything. Everything we've ever done or will do. You see, God doesn't just, you know, skim over sin. God doesn't wink at sin. God realizes that sin must be judged because God is infallible and we're fallible. And since Christ was perfect, there was this payment for our sins, and Christ was that payment. Right before Jesus' death, he yells this very famous statement, you know, "It is finished. It is done. It is accomplished. The debt has been paid." Because it's all about the tree. At every interchange, at every connection, we're confronted by the cross. Each one of us. What are we going to do with the tree? You might say this morning, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ. I already know this. This is fundamental." But for many of you, you are maybe holding on, maybe forgiving, unforgiveness. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. Think about this for a moment. Just kind of take a side thought here. Think about the idea of forgiveness. Many times people will say things like this, you know, I believe that God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. How many have said that? You don't have to raise your hand. I can't forgive myself, but I believe that God can forgive me. What we're saying is this, that God's standard is too low. That God's standard is too low. That I can't forgive myself, but God can forgive me. But you see, we're confronted by the cross. God gives us the ability to forgive others. God gives us the ability to forgive ourselves. It's kind of interesting. It's sort of ironic that during the holiday times, we take the tree from the outside and bring it to the inside. See, that's what God wants us to do, that when we were in darkness, as we follow the star, it points us to the Christ tree. And each one of us, as we respond to the tree, we take the tree, we put it from the outside to the inside. And at that moment, when we move it from the outside to the inside, the light comes on and we receive the ultimate gift. A gift, in essence, that turns uncertainty to certainty. That turns death to life. Each one of us are confronted by the cross. This Christmas season, what are we going to do with the cross? What are we going to do with the tree? I said at the beginning, my wife was so excited about putting the tree together, and we have our fake tree out, and we've got all the branches laid out on the carpet, and we've got the decorations and the nicely wrapped gifts and the star, and we're excited about putting it together, and then we realize we have no stand. Because see, without the stand, without the specific stand for that specific artificial tree, the tree wouldn't be able to stand up. But eventually, after a while of searching and frustration, we ended up finding the stand. You know, what's amazing is that we rarely think about the stand when we look at a Christmas tree. When's the last time you went into someone's house and like, wow, nice stand, you know? Very nice. It's kind of sturdy and kind of shake it a little bit. No, but we look at the lights and the gifts and the tree. We look at the star, how beautifully decorated it is. But we never recognize the bottom. It many times gets overlooked. But without it, through the Christmas tree, you cannot fully realize its purpose. Let me ask you something. Are you realizing your purpose? Are you living your life in such a way that it seems like you have purpose in your life? See, we believe, according to Scripture, that the church, not just this church, but the church at large, is that stand that holds the tree up for the world to see and for individuals' lives to be nourished in Christ. You see, we really believe that as a person becomes turned on, as their light becomes turned on, that we say this many times, that we can, as the church, become the hope of the world to those around us. If your life, maybe today, is not founded in a local church, I strongly urge you to jump in, because we believe, according to Scripture, that you won't be able to fire in all cylinders spiritually, emotionally, relationally. The church is a place that you can showcase your gifts. It is the stand that supports your life in Christ. I pray if you're not orbiting your life around maybe some local church, maybe not just this church, but just a church, that maybe this year that you and your spouse or your family makes a commitment and say, this year we're going to get plugged in. We're going to go get involved somewhere in a local church. Can you imagine? You know, years ago when Michael Jordan was at the height of his career and he's winning all these championships and the Bulls are just, you know, packing the house out, that all of a sudden Michael Jordan, you know, has his press conference and he says, you know what? I'm so good that I don't need to play for a team anymore. I'm just going to play by myself. We would think, okay, time to take the pills, Michael. No, that's absurd. But you hear the same thing in the Christian community many times. Ah, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't believe in the church. I'm not into the church thing. But you see, you need to be involved, be connected to a local church. It is the it's a foundation. It causes you at times not to be unstable and to be wishy-washy. I invite you, I challenge you this next year, jump in with your family. Get involved at a church. I know Pastor Scott the last couple of weeks has been talking about small groups, getting involved in, you know, different parts of the ministries here at the church, student ministry, you know, children's ministry, welcome teams, etc. Jump in. Don't wait till, well, I'm not meeting anybody. Well, get involved, you know. Lastly, I'm going to ask you a very fundamental, very easy question, and kind of think as you leave here this morning through this holiday, who this holiday season are you bringing hope to? Who this holiday season are you bringing the love of Christ into your community, into your neighborhood, into those around you? What if this church community, the Orchard, was known around the local community as a conduit of love? What if word started to spread that no matter what you have done, no matter how you have messed up, that this is a community where they don't throw stones at you? What if what happened in Jesus' day happened again here? And it just didn't matter whether someone was a CEO, whether they were homeless, what color of skin they had, or how they dressed, that they were just accepted how they were. What if word started to spread all around the Chicago area among atheists and AIDS patients and workaholics and divorced people and addicts and sexually confused people, that there is a place where you just get loved? What if that was this place right here? And what if you had the responsibility from God to be the light to your community? We do have that responsibility. And we can make a difference to those around us. We can lead people to the Christ tree. We can show people the gifts from God, the lights, the tree, the star. Where are you at today? What if you just jumped in and say, I want to be hope to those around me. I want to love those around me. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you that you are so present in this very moment. Father, we thank you that as each one of us are confronted by the tree, help us to realize the potential that you've placed in each side of each one of us to be effective lights, the effective star in our community, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. God, I thank you that those this morning that maybe they're comfortable in their Christianity, that God, you make them uncomfortable. Father, those that need comfort this morning, that maybe, Father, they haven't bowed their knee to Christ, I thank you. But Father, this morning they see the light, that they see that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, just for a few seconds, we just stay silent. We just want to thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have as a church community to grow, to move forward, and be effective lights for those around us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.